Oh, let me answer the questions for you. What sound is soothing to you? I love waterfall. Ocean, waterfall type of sound. Someone I talked to this morning said they love motorcycles. The sound of a motorcycle. I thought that was weird, but hey, who am I to... Something you should throw away? Everything in my attic. Everything. What's the best tasting thing you've ever eaten? Frou-frou. It's a dessert called frou-frou, and it's fantastic. Now we'll move on to more important stuff. Hey, I have a container here with some water in it. You see this? Here's the question. Half full, half empty. Some of you engineer geeks would say both. Is there half full or half empty? I want to talk this morning about praise, but I want us to kind of think about praise being a decision we make to perceive life a certain way. That's part of what it means to praise and to have a heart of praise, is you've chosen to decide to see life a certain way. And whether you're a half empty or half full person, praise is the kind of half full kind of approach to life. It's not naive. It doesn't say, it doesn't ignore reality, but it chooses to see life that way. And look in your outline there. There's a definition that I have about praise that I want you just to see as we begin. Praise is a voluntary act. That's important. That word voluntary, I think, is critical. You decide whether or not you're going to have a heart of praise or not. It's a voluntary act of expressing willing dependence, and that's a big stumbling block for a lot of us. A willingness to surrender, a willingness to be dependent upon God. It's part of what it means to have a heart of praise. A willingness, dependence on God, and joyfully proclaiming His great and wonderful acts and goodness. Notice where the focus is. When we're talking about a heart of praise, we're talking about a heart that's focused on God Himself and who He is and all that He does for each of us and for us collectively. It's not mere agreement, yeah, God is good. That's not what we're talking about. It's not fearful surrender, like someone's got a gun to your head or God's got a gun to your head and you better praise Him or else. It's not mutual praise. In other words, it's not a tit for tat. It's not a give and take. I will praise God and appreciate God because He appreciates me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this expressing your love and devotion and affection from your heart to God. And we're talking about in a broader context than just, let's say, a church service, but in your daily life and just how you perceive life, how you respond to circumstances and events in your life and people in your life. So I just kind of want to talk about it this morning. Next week we'll talk about it again with a little different angle. But this morning I want to talk about what first question is why praise? Why should we develop a heart of praise? Is kind of what I want to talk about this morning some. First in your outline is this. God desires that we wear praise. That's what it says in Isaiah. God desires that you as a created being, and then you, if you're a child of God, you as a child of God, God desires that you praise Him. Isaiah 61:3, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. When that happens, they will be called oaks of righteousness. That's a picture of an oak tree. Solid, sturdy, can withstand life and deal with the winds and storms of life. Oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of what? His splendor, His character, His being, His existence. In the context of that verse, Isaiah is talking to, way back in 800 BC, talking to the Israelites that are going through some tough stuff, and the northern tribes were being threatened at that time to be overrun by enemy, and there's a lot of stuff going on. And he says, God will at one point down the road, eventually, he will come and rescue you and free you, and he will replace all of this stuff, ashes and despair and mourning, with all these positive, wonderful things. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, which we didn't read. He quotes those in Luke chapter 4. And I just want to read that for you. Luke chapter 4, he is with some people, and he's in the synagogue, and he's worshiping. He's in a worship service. And in the Jewish tradition, they would have a leader or a rabbi. They would invite them to come up and read a portion of Scripture, just like Scott did for us this morning. And they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and Jesus flips through the scroll and finds these verses, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's quoting from this Isaiah text. And then it goes on in the text, if he continued to read, it goes on to say, to bestow on them, as we read, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, etc., etc. Then Jesus says in the text in Luke, he rolls up the scroll, he sits down, and everybody's looking at him for his commentary, for his comment from the text. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm the anointed one. I'm the one sent by God to Israel and to the whole human race to do what? Well, as verse 3 of Isaiah says, to ultimately bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the one that I want to focus on, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So here's the question this morning for you. Are you a person of praise? In other words, if I asked your spouse or your kids or your grandkids or your neighbors or your coworkers, how would they describe you? Are you a half empty or are you a half full kind of person? God wants us to be half full kind of people. And that starts, and it's built on this concept of our hearts to him in praise in our lives. Now, in Isaiah 61:3, notice the opposite of garment of praise is the spirit of despair. You ever been around someone like that? You ever met a Christian who seems to walk through life with such a heavy, heavy heart that they accidentally, unintentionally become the kind of person that everything is half empty? And they see the emptiness of life instead of the full parts of life. It's easy to go down that road. It's easy to be there as a follower of Christ. And God wants to replace that with praise in our hearts and our lives. Matthew 11, when you have a heavy load, look what Jesus says in Matthew 11 about, because sometimes life can be overwhelming. There might be somebody sitting here this morning that is in a situation where it is so heavy, you feel like it's a ton of bricks on you. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. God does not want you to carry around a ton of bricks of weight of life. Sometimes that can happen. I think one of the keys to that load being lifted is to replace the despair with praise, even if you don't feel like praising. I think sometimes we in our Christian walk depend too much on the feelings to determine and guide us. And sometimes we need to step out of those feelings and say, regardless how I feel, this is what I'm going to do. It's a voluntary act, remember, of expressing ourselves to God in praise to him. That's the first one. The second one I want you to see as far as developing a heart of praise is praising God is one of our missions or our purposes in life. We were created for that purpose. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? Here we go. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Do you do that? Is that part of your, how you're wired? Is that part of your life? Is that part of your habit? To proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. What Christ has done for us, what God has done through us through his son Jesus, called us out of darkness, brought us into his light. When we live lives of praise, when we develop a heart of praise, when we're known for being that kind of person, it really reflects the heart of God, and it proclaims God to those around us. Next one I want you to see is develop a heart of praise, because all creation, everything is designed to do that, to praise God. One of the most significant things you can do to find true meaning and significance in life is to fulfill what your Creator has created you for. And one of the things He's created you for is to have a heart of praise, is to have a relationship of praise with the living God, and to praise Him in your life. Mark Strong tells a story about when he had a 1992 Buick Skylark, and it was running kind of bad, so he took it into a local shop that had a special deal, and he got real good savings on it, and they did the tune-up. A few days later, it almost wouldn't even start, and he took it to the local dealer, which was a lot more expensive. And the dealer said, well, the other place used inferior parts and it's burned out all your wiring. Here's what he said. He said, I learned something. The proper wiring is necessary for optimum performance. And what I want to suggest to you is God created us with the kind of wiring to be a glass that's half full, to look at life and walk through life with a heart of praise to Him and for Him, even in the tough circumstances of life. It's a voluntary act and choice to decide to express praise and adoration to God, even if you have cancer, even if a loved one is dying, even if you lost your job. It's a decision on our part to say He's still worthy of my praise and adoration, and I'm going to express that to Him even though life is heavy right now, because then the burden is lifted and God meets you in a place that's wonderful. And so desperately do we need that at times. So God has designed us to praise Him. Now, look at the real quickly in your outline there. In the book of Revelation, John sees the throne room of God. And he sees all these various creatures he describes around the throne of God. And what are they doing? Look what they're doing. The four living creatures. He describes them as the four living creatures. First, the heavenly host praise God. That's the point here. And under this point, you see the four living creatures. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Then the 24 elders. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. The many angels. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom. They're all expressing, verbally expressing their praise to God. We were not created to be silent. We were created to be expressive in our relationship to the living God, and to declare that expression in a variety of ways. Revelation 5:13, it talks about all creation and all of heaven. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory. So everybody in heaven, all the creatures in heaven, John says, are spending their time adoring and praising and expressing their affection and devotion and worship to the living God. And God wants us to do that down here as kind of a warm-up, to kind of get in that habit. So when we're up there, it becomes much more natural to praise Him. Nature praises God. I won't take the time to read that verse, Psalm 148, but it talks about the moon and the stars and the creatures in the sea and everything praising God. So God has created nature and with a circuitry, if you will, to praise Him. And then, of course, human beings, us as humans, God's ultimate creation, humans, praise God. Look what it says in Psalm 139, that second verse there. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. If you've ever had any kind of serious physical illness and you've gone to a doctor and then maybe gone to a specialist, when our daughter, most of you probably have heard the story, and I won't go into it, but our daughter, who's now 31, when she was an infant, a newborn, they discovered she had a heart problem, and we had emergency surgery and all of that. But I remember when we went in for the surgery, or to the specialist and everything, and got this all figured out, specialist commented about how incredibly complicated an infant is. You know, it's not like they get more complicated as they get well. They do emotionally and maybe mentally, but physically Even when they're a brand newborn, they are extremely complicated. And this specialist who operates on hearts of infants, can you imagine that? Says they are extremely complicated. And there's all kinds of things we have to be aware of. And there's so much we still don't know, he said. But I know I can do this part and help fix her heart. God made us that way. So we as human beings walking on this planet, whether we know it or not, just by our sheer existence, kind of declare how awesome and great the Creator is, because he's created us the way he has. So God desires that we put on praise, wear praise, right? Praising God is one of our purposes or missions. All creation is designed to praise him. And the last point I want you to see here is God deserves our praise. Kind of obvious, isn't it? God deserves our praise. In the Old Testament, Hannah expresses in such a wonderful way. What happened was she was just desperately wanting to have a son, give birth to a son, and it wasn't happening. And finally, after several years of just pouring out her heart to God, he graciously gifted her with a son. And this is her expressing to God as a result of that. 1 Samuel 2, 1 and 2. My heart rejoiced in the Lord. Oh, how the Lord has blessed me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. That's a good few phrases to memorize. Why don't you take those, and this week, why don't you say that to God out loud? Why don't you say to God, my heart rejoices in you. There's no one like you. You're my rock. And express your praise and adoration to him. So David does this very well in Psalm 145, which Scott read for us. So I want you to turn there, because I want you to see this now. In Psalm 145, I want you to see how David expresses this. And we'll just kind of take a couple minutes to walk through this psalm together and point out a few things. This would be a great psalm for you to either put to memory or just read often as a verbal expression of yourself before the living God. Psalm 145, he starts off by saying, I will exalt you. That's a choice he made. I will do this. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. I'm going to do that. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Now, verse 3 is really the theme of why, if you will, that expression of praise is coming out of David as he writes this. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. So David is overwhelmed with the awesome greatness of God Almighty. And that's prompting his heart to say, I'm going to praise you every day of my life because you are so amazingly great and awesome. And then he goes on in verse 4 through 7. He talks about every generation doing this, praising God for his power and his majesty and his greatness. And then verse 8, he talks about God's greatness in terms of his compassion. Look what he says in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. God is patient with us. He's slow to anger. This is part of God's greatness, as he's expressing. I'm going to praise you every day because you are so compassionate and you're so patient with me, so slow to anger with me, that I'm going to praise you because of that. Verse 9, he's going to praise him because of God's goodness. Look what he says in verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So he's expressing the fact that God doesn't discriminate. Every human being on the planet, God is good too, if they allow him to be good to them. God loves to do that. Verse 13, 11, 12, and 13 talks about God's kingdom and God's rule. Look what he says in verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. I'm going to praise you every day because you're on the throne of the universe. You're God Almighty. You rule, you reign, and you always will. And so I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to praise you and acknowledge that as part of my praise to you. Verse 14, he talks about his love and faithfulness. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down, those who stumble. God loves to come alongside and lift up and brings strength. Verse 15, God is great in his provisions. That's what he talks about in verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. God provides. Verse 17, God's great in his righteousness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He never does anything wrong. We may not understand, but he never does it. By the way, when you demand answers from God, you're not submitting to God. You're not surrendering to him. Now, I understand frustration. I understand wishes. I understand, Lord, if you could just explain this to me. Lord, if you could just reveal this to me. That I understand. But God never, ever does anything wrong. And when people walk through this life saying, well, I'm not going to believe in God because he doesn't explain himself to me, that's a lack of surrender to Almighty God, isn't it? And praise comes out of an attitude in the heart that has a bent knee to the God of the universe, to adore him and praise him. Verse 18, he's always available. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. So someone is genuine with God and earnest with God and calls on God, God is right there. He's available. And that's God's greatness. Greatness in his salvation, verse 19. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. And of course, we know the ultimate salvation in Jesus Christ, who paid for all of our sin and rose from the dead to conquer death and can give us life everlasting. Through that and through other ways, God comes and rescues and saves, and he's great because of that. God is great in his judgment. Look what it says in verse 20. The Lord watches all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God is great in his justice and judgment over all of us. So, after all this greatness of God that's expressed, what does he conclude? My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. God is worthy of our praise. Now, let me briefly move on to things that silence our praying or our praise. How many of you have a remote control for your TV at home? Raise your hand, would you? Most of you do, okay? How many of you have two or three of them? Yeah, I always get confused when I got like three at home. I'm going, which one am I supposed to use? All of them have a button on there. You know what the button is? Mute button. All of them have a mute button. And I use the mute button a fair amount, especially when it comes to commercials. Mute. We mute our natural tendency as followers of Jesus. We mute the desire in our heart to praise God by a lot of different things in life. We actually push the mute button. And I want to give you three ways in which we push the mute button very quickly. First, by ignoring God, we silence praise. By ignoring him. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, okay, they knew him, they neither what? Glorified him as God, they didn't praise him, nor give thanks to him. They didn't praise him. They decided not to do that. But their thinking became futile. See, it impacts us when we don't fulfill this God-created design to praise and adore him and express our affection to him. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. So when we ignore God, when the only time we praise God, when the only time we talk to God, when the only time we bend our knee to God is on Sunday morning together in service, so to speak, then we're ignoring God. And we don't mean to do that, but often we can do that. Second one I want you to see is replacing God. Not only ignore him, but you put something else in place of him. That mutes our praise of him. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. Or that's called creator confusion. Putting other things, either people or things, ahead of God in your affection, ahead of God in your focus, ahead of God in your priorities in life. And it's easy to do that. And that is a mute button when it comes to praise. And the third one is living our own way silences praise. At the end of Romans chapter 1, which Romans 1 is talking about the spiral downward of mankind in terms of their spiritual life and relationship with the living God, at the end it talks about a lot of different things that people end up being like that are opposite of God and have kicked God out of their life and have ignored God and therefore they do not worship him. They do not praise him. They've kind of lost sight of all of that. They're too busy. They're too preoccupied. They got other gods in their life that take precedent over God himself. So when we find ourselves, and let me give you things that I thought of. When we find ourselves acting with spite or revenge or resentment, when we gossip and complain, when our pride dictates that we must control others around us and manipulate them, when we ignore authority and disobey our parents, when we love money and possessions and they dominate our motives in life, we've gone away from God, and the solution to that is to come back to praising him, to come back to expressing our affection and adoration to him. And you say, but what happens if I don't feel like it? Remember what I said earlier? It isn't about feelings. It's about a decision we make to decide to develop a heart of praise and to declare God's worth and our adoration of him and our surrender to him, to praise and adore him. Let me give you three suggestions to bring it back into focus if you've gotten away from having a heart of praise. Make the choice to praise him, which is what I just expressed. Verbally decide and verbally do it. Second, clear away the confusion. Look at your life and say, have I replaced God with something else right now? Am I more in love with and have more affection for and more focus on this versus God in my life? Clear away the confusion there. And begin to live a godly life, or begin to walk down a path where God and his life. So we're wired to praise him. We're created to praise him. Is the glass half empty or half full? Good question. This is a bucket of praise. What we want to do is be people that decide in our lives that we're going to fill this up with praise. And we're going to keep praising. And we're going to declare his worth until it overflows in our life and other people see it, other people hear it, other people feel it. Praise of God. That's exactly what David said at the beginning of Psalm 145. Remember that? I will exalt my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. I want to challenge you this week to think about this truth. Think about this concept. I want to ask you to go before God this week and say, do I have a heart of praise? Is that part of my character and part of my heartbeat and part of my life? Would God say to me, there's one of my kids that praises me. There's one of my kids that extols me. There's one of my kids that lifts me up as God Almighty in their life. Is that what God would say about you? Is that a characteristic? Is that how you think about life? When you look at life, are you able to make the decision that this is hard, this is unfair, this is tough, but I will praise my God, my King, and I will raise his name every day and praise his name every day of my life, even with the stuff in life going on. That's what we're called to. That will bring so much of God's presence and strength and peace into our lives if we're able to bend our knee before him and praise and adore him, even with the stuff of life. Next week, we're going to talk about that. How do you praise God? And what does it look like to praise God when life is unfair, when things just aren't right? We're going to look at several stories in the Bible briefly about that to encourage our hearts to praise him anyway, to adore him in spite of, because he deserves it and because that's how we're wired and that's how we fulfill a significant part of our existence, to lift him up in praise. Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful truth. Lord, now we're going to sing some songs together. This is an opportunity for every one of us in this room to make a decision to praise you through song, to make a decision to verbally sing and verbally declare your worth, to verbally express our heart's affection to you. Now, there might be somebody in this room, Lord, that's so overwhelmed with life, they don't see how they can actually do that. Help them. It isn't fake. This isn't being hypocritical. This is deciding, Lord, in spite of my feelings, in spite of my doubts, you are God Almighty, and I will praise my King forever and ever. let's praise him together, Lord. We want you here among us. We want you to hear our expressions of praise and adoration as we lift you up in our hearts and souls and sing together in Jesus' name. Amen.